It's great to be with everyone again this morning and to have an opportunity to present a message from God's Word. Enjoyed the songs and the comments we've had thus far, and the classes, I'm sure, were all good, and thankful for those things. And we come together and study together. It's such a blessing as God's children to open God's Word, and that's what we try to do and plan to do, as well as this morning. My studies, I kind of get trains of thought, if you will. I get on something and I study through it and come up with lessons. And some of the trains of thought I've not finished with you yet, so I've got several unfinished lesson series. And yet today I start another one that I've got off on this past couple of weeks. And I've really have enjoyed my studies in it. I hope I can convey those studies to you in a way that is encouraging to you and helps you. Would be my goal is ultimately to teach the gospel, teach things that help us understand more about God's will and His will for us. And most in this case is understanding who our Savior is. We've done some lessons about Jesus so far and who Jesus was. Look at His names. He's got a number of names. There's close to 100 names and titles that are given to you, maybe 75-ish or so, names and titles that Jesus had, and all those meant something. We've talked about a bunch of those so far. And today, a couple of those will show up. And what I'm doing now is going and looking at the last week of Jesus' life. The last week of Jesus' life. And Chad even mentioned in our Lord's Supper, talking about the events of the last week and the Passover. And if I get through this like my intention and goal is, we'll talk about all those things and spend some time studying. I mean, it's good to study those. And I've certainly, even though I've read these passages, I've talked about these passages, know of these passages, to sit down and study them is very beneficial to me anyways, and I hope they are to you. I can present a message to you that's beneficial. As a way of introduction, there was on Facebook, of all things, a meme, I might call it, someone put up, says, if I don't know a man, I will create him. In other words, if I just meet somebody, I'm going to have an opinion about them just by meeting them and spending a few minutes. I'm going to create this picture of who I think this person is. And we do that with people. As we meet people in the world, we work with people, and there's always, we got this image that comes about of this person when we talk to them and meet them and deal with them in life. And the meme, basically what the meme says, what I don't know, I'll make up. Well, I understand how that might happen in the world, but when it comes to Jesus, we got to be careful about making stuff up about Jesus. And so one of the points of all this is defining who our Savior is, defining who God said our Savior is. Because in the world and even religions, there's different pictures made of Jesus, of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And the common phrase that's used over the last decade or so is, what would Jesus do? The idea that I want to get to behind all these studies is, who does the Bible say Jesus is? Because that's what matters. That's what means something. If I make something up about Jesus, I just made something up about Jesus. It has no weight to it whatsoever. It's not even that. If I make it up, it's not true. It's a figment of my imagination. So we want to use the Scripture, and I want to use the Scripture, to define Jesus. And as I studied this lesson in Jesus' last week, this particular lesson helps define who Jesus was. That's probably the biggest lesson, one of the big lessons we're going to get out of this is who Jesus was and his nature. And this is what Scripture says about his nature. If you probably already looked, if your eyesight, I got new glasses this week, so I spent a lot of time searching around trying to figure out where my sweet spots are for seeing stuff. At the bottom of the page is how it's actually hard to see on that screen. But Mark 11, 1 through 11. So the eyes are not blurry. That is Mark 11, 1 through 11. That's lots of ones up there. But that is the passage we'll read. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. So this event, where I've started this lesson, is when Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt that's never been rode. This is a story. It's told in each of the four Gospels, mention this story. We're going to look at Mark in particular, and we're going to reference a couple of the points that the other Gospel writers bring up that's not in Mark's account, but we're going to use Mark as our basis. I'm just looking at my presentation. I try to make sure these texts show up so you can see them. And to me, Mark's not showing up very good. It looks great on my computer screen, though. So, but Mark chapter 11, let's read verses 1 through 11 there. Like I said, this is the content. So this is, I got sidetracked right there. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, and when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that was likely on Thursday evening of the week of his crucifixion. He'd been crucified on Friday. Thursday, he instituted the Lord's Supper. It was the Passover meal they observed together. Then he instituted the Lord's Supper, I believe, as we look at Scripture. The next day, Friday, is when his trials happened and when he was crucified that very day, that afternoon, Friday afternoon. So Thursday was he instituted Thursday evening, by the way, it'd be Thursday after dark. They instituted the Lord's Supper and he died and he crucified the next day. This event in Mark 11 happens the previous Sunday. So it happens the Sunday before. I'm not going to start counting. Except it's a Sunday before. This is the events as they occur. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. When they came close to Jerusalem, at the Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, wherein never a man sat. Take him loose and bring him. And if a man ask you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without a place where two ways met. And they loosed him, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, why do you loose the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and sat upon him. So notice, the first of all, in this, Jesus says, go and get this colt. This is the donkey. Another writer actually says it is a donkey. It's not a horse colt. It's a donkey colt. It's never been ridden on before. And Jesus says, go and get him. Said, if somebody asks you why you're taking this donkey, don't apply. Don't belong to you. It's not your possession. You tell them, I have need of it. And so here the disciples do exactly as Jesus says. So the disciples have now acquired this colt that had never been ridden. Okay? And so in verse 8, and they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down the branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they went before, and they followed crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so now we see Jesus entering or on this this colt that's never been ridden, which I'm going to assume the miracle to begin with, because I've never broke a horse before, but I'm presuming they don't all just settle in right away and let you ride. Sometimes they get a little upset with you. They're not used to things being on their back. This is a colt that had never been ridden before. So very likely a miracle being performed there. Jesus rises. And this is where they have the Palm Sunday, if you hear about the celebrations that happens in some areas. This is the Jesus rides his colt. They put down their clothes. They put down palms in front of them as he walks and enters. And enter, as verse 11 is going to say, entering into Jerusalem here. Verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked around upon all things, and now eventide was come, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. So in this one simple little story here, we're going to take a look. There's some messages here that Jesus is telling us by these events about him and his character and his nature and the nature of his kingdom. He's not just a person riding a donkey in Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at those things, and as we study, we're going to find some, I think we're going to find some very interesting things out about this, about this story that Jesus is teaching us about him and the nature of his kingdom. And so with that, let's get in and look at what we're talking about here. So first of all, the idea is that Jesus, they recognize, is their king, and he enters Jerusalem. We're going to actually establish that principle, because that actually comes up in the reading. And then the other writers also bring that up, particularly about him being king. But for right now, we're going to make that statement. But we have Jesus, the king, entering on a donkey. That's symbolism of something. That tells us something. On a colt donkey, of all things. The idea is that he is fulfilling prophecy, first of all, of Zechariah. You turn back to Zechariah chapter 9. Tell myself I should have marked that, and I flipped right to it. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Jesus is fulfilling, first of all, a prophecy.
Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. Jesus fulfilling this prophecy in Zechariah, that he was going to enter upon a colt of a donkey. And he does that. And so Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah. And this prophecy in Zechariah says he was king. Notice in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes to you. Thy king comes to you. The king comes riding a donkey. And in our world, I look at a donkey and think, man, that's a lowly little animal for a king to come marching into Jerusalem upon. And that's the purpose of it. It was not. He was not a king that we would think of as a king. And that gets into this idea. All the scenario that happens on Sunday, the beginning, I've already introduced that as timing-wise, the beginning of the week that he is crucified there. So the significance of the donkey. The horse was a symbol of war. The horse is a powerful animal. It is strong. It is fast. Not saying that a donkey is not strong. They're strong compared to humans, but compared to a horse, there's no comparison between the two. Between a little colt donkey, of all things, and a horse. Jesus did not ride a horse into the city as king. He rode a donkey. Horse, the symbol of war, is the size of this, greater size, greater strength, speed. In particular, Zechariah 9:10 mentions the idea of chariots. Again, a chariot being a weapon of war. Verse 10 of Zechariah, as we read, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The idea here is the Savior, the king, is not be a regular king. He's riding a donkey. He's not riding a animal of war. He's not entering Jerusalem to wage war. His kingdom is of a different nature. He comes in on a donkey, which is a symbol of peace. And the symbolism starts out here in Zechariah. So Jesus does not come in as a conquering king taking his kingdom by force. What's what happens to the nations today and even in that day? The king comes in, he finds the leaders, he conquers them, he kills them, annihilates them, and says, you will be my subjects, or the same thing will happen to you. That's not our king. Our king did not come in on a horse and conquer Jerusalem. Our king come in on a donkey and ask for subjects to follow him. So he is a king seeking peace. That is brought out here in Zechariah, in the prophecy. Thy king comes to you, he is just, having salvation. Humble and riding a donkey. So he comes in seeking peace. In verse 10, it says, he shall seek peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be from sea. And it gives the bounds of his. He is a king seeking peace. He's not seeking war. He's entering completely against the nature of man. If a king comes in, I'm going to establish my kingdom. I'm taking over this city. That was not our king. That's not the nature of our king. He was a king seeking peace. And he enters Jerusalem on this donkey. And he's asking people to volunteer into service, to volunteer into his kingdom. He's not looking to demand subjection to his kingdom. He's voluntary, strictly voluntary. Now, there are consequences for not being in the kingdom. We'll talk about that. But as far as kingdoms go, a king comes in and conquers a nation and conquers a city. The idea is that of demanding subjection and physically overthrowing the powers that are there. And Jesus comes in on a donkey, not in that nature. Let's take a moment to look at the people's response. There's a powerful, powerful message we've already looked at in who Jesus was as far as his nature, the idea that he rode a donkey in. But let's look at the people's response, because I love the way the people respond to him coming in. And so the first response that I took note of is they called out Hosanna in Mark chapter 11, verse 9. They went before Jesus, their king, and then followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. The word Hosanna, we have it in some songs we sing, and I don't know about you, a lot of times some words I sing and I don't really understand what they mean. And this lesson brought it out and made it clear to me. Hosanna is to save us. Jesus comes in on this donkey, and the people saying, save us. Save us. The king has come on a donkey, and the people are saying, is shouting, save us. And what a marvelous statement, how it ties in to the gospel message that Jesus brought, that Jesus was here to save us from our sins. And so the people respond, first of all, save us, to their king. They take note. The people recognize, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The idea being the authority of God. Jesus was God's messenger. They acknowledge that and accept that as he rides in on his donkey. He is God. He is God's messenger. He comes with the authority of God. And they saw that. And so a very important point that they recognize it on some level. We all understand that in that day they still didn't fully understand the kingdom concept. And this message is going to teach them about this kingdom concept. But Jesus had the authority of God. At least on some level, the people there recognized that. And certainly we recognize that Jesus is our Savior. He was the Son of God. He had the authority of God as he lived upon this earth. They recognize it, at least at some level there. It continues on. The Father, the kingdom of our father David. They recognize the lineage of David. That Jesus was of the lineage of David, was fulfilling was going to inherit, was going to be king and fulfill the prophecy that was promised to David, that he would never lack for a king to set upon his throne. And this was David, David's throne that Jesus was sitting upon. Jesus was the king sitting upon David's throne. We find through Scripture. Another passage in Mark, a parallel passage, Matthew adds, in Matthew 21, verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David, recognizing him being of the lineage of David, being of the lineage. He's going to inherit, right? He's heir to the throne. He's one of the sons who is qualified and eligible to be king on David's throne. He fits that qualification. Hosanna, save us to the Son of David. So he has a right to this throne, and this fulfills a prophecy to David that he will never lack for one to sit upon his throne. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. Many times in Scripture, Jesus is called the King. And I think the best one to look at is we go in Jesus' proclamation about it himself. And it gets the whole nature of this horse versus donkey, the conquering king versus the king that we have. And as in John chapter 12, verse 13. I wrote John 12, 13. That is not the right passage. That is going to be John 21, 13, maybe. Hang on, let me find it, and I'll tell you for certain here. This is going to be... All right, let me make sure why I might have put that down for a reason. Okay, first of all, I did. I got sidetracked here. We are going to look at another passage here, but John 12, 13 is the right passage for the moment. So this is still the same event that John records, that they took branches of palm trees in John chapter 12, verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord Jesus. They recognize him as king there. Jesus makes that same proclamation in John chapter 18. We're going to talk about that here in a moment, about his self-proclaim that he's a king. The people that recognize him as king, and they say that here in John chapter 12, verse 13. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of by the authority of the Lord. Jesus' fellow man there, as they watch him come in and lay these palms in front of him and put their clothes in front of him, as he comes into the city, they recognize him as being king, taking the seat of the throne of David. And as we know, as we go look at the history, Matthew records for us that Jesus was of the lineage of David, fulfilling that promise. The people's response, glory, Hosanna in the highest. And back to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Hosanna in the highest, says in verse 10. Hosanna in the highest. The idea of that, once again, Hosanna, save us, but in the highest, the concept that the commentators thought is, it makes sense to me, God in heaven, save us. Once again, what a powerful message for a people watching Jesus come in on his donkey, who they struggle with no understanding, knowing what the concept of the Savior, the concept of the kingdom, the concept of his kingship. They acknowledge, God in heaven, deliver your people. God in heaven, save us. They proclaim to Jesus as he enters the city. What a marvelous message. The people's response there. And maybe this is why this is such a popular lesson topic that people look at today. The people shouting to Jesus, save us. They recognize the authority of God is with Jesus. They recognize Jesus is king of the lineage of David, heir of David, heir to the throne. They recognize and they stated that God of heaven, save us. That's the people's response to Jesus coming in. Their king entering the city on this lowly colt and entering Jerusalem as a triumphant entry, as they call it. But he's not coming in as a king like everybody else thinks. He's not coming as the king, the conquering king that everybody, that a lot of people thought was expecting. Here's the passage I jumped ahead. In John chapter 18 is a great passage to recognize the kingdom that Jesus brought was not what man thought it would be. See, men think of kings and kingdoms and reign, and if that was the case, Jesus was in competition with the Jews, he was in competition with the Romans, he was in competition with every nation that ever exists in this world. That's not our king. That's not our king. Our king's kingdom is not of this world. It never intended to be of this world. Notice what Jesus specifically says in his trial as he's being accused. Just a few days later, this is the Friday. This is on Sunday that we're talking about this lesson we're talking about the riding on a donkey. And then on Sunday, on the next Friday, that's Sunday, on the Friday, Jesus makes this statement. My kingdom is not of this world, in John chapter 18, verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from thence. He would ride in on a chariot with a horse, and he would have an army that would conquer Jerusalem, conquer the Jews, and conquer, go to Rome and conquer the Romans. That was not his kingdom. That's not what he came to do. He came on a donkey. He rode a colt donkey in the city because he's not a conquering king. He's not there to annihilate those who are not subject to him. He's there to reign on a kingdom that's not of this world. And that's exactly what he says there. I said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom's not of this world. That's why he rode that donkey. Not a conquering king, but requesting, asking people to follow him. It's the message of the gospel. Looking for people, God wants people to follow him, to follow Jesus. As we noted, he was of the lineage of David, and he's bringing salvation from God. Hosanna in the highest. That is our king. He is reigning on our throne today. You know, in reality, I made this title up. Who is Jesus as king? Jesus is the servant king, if the King James, if you use that, that's actually slave king. Jesus is the slave king of that nature. Completely different than anything anybody was thinking about. He was a servant king. What did he do? Well, to the point that the disciples, even his closest disciples, struggled with this idea of Jesus being the servant king, the slave king. We'll look at Matthew chapter 20. So there's a couple events right around him riding this donkey in. There's a couple events that show the nature, the attitude of his disciples. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, as James and John, worshiping him, worshiping Jesus, desiring a certain thing of him. Matthew chapter 20, now verse 21. And Jesus said unto her, what do you want? And she said, grant that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand, and one on the left in thy kingdom.
Our servant king has two of his disciples that want to be great. I want on your right hand and on your left hand, but Jesus is not that kind of king. He's a servant king. James and John wanted prominence in the kingdom.
Just before this, remember when we read, he said they come into Bethany and Bethpage? They just left Jericho where Zacchaeus was. Remember Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a publican. He was hated by people because he collected taxes. They were notorious for collecting money of their own for their own use, not just for the king. He showed by going and eating with this publican. He is a servant king. He is not the king that everybody wants him. He's not going to the rich. He's not going to the powerful to set up his kingdom. He's going to the cast, the downcast, the downtrodden. Those left behind, as maybe you might say. Zacchaeus was the epitome of the ones who are right for his kingdom. The Thursday evening at the Last Supper, there's a great event. So we're talking Sunday, he rides his animal, the donkey in. He just left Zacchaeus. His disciples had just been arguing about and discussing and requesting to be greatest in the kingdom. He rides his donkey in, and then a few days later, he sits down at supper, and you know what this king does? In John chapter 13, we just read a short excerpt from that, but in John chapter 13, and those occurrences there, by the way, this section, reading of John, all happens on that Thursday night. John chapter, pretty much, certainly 13 through 17 happened on Thursday night when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, when he partakes of the Passover. All these teachers, but this is their king who washes their feet. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Chapter 13, verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil now put into Judas Iscariot's heart to betray him. And he goes on, so that happens. And then in verse 5, he poured water into a basin. This is the king of the Jews. The king. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And Simon has the right response. You're the king. You're our Savior. You're from God. What are you doing washing our feet? Peter said to him, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered, said unto him, verse 7, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And so we see the nature of our king is not one lording over his servants, demanding that they wash his feet. Our king, our Savior, the greatest in the kingdom by all counts, is a servant who washed his disciples' feet. Something that was left to work the servants should have. Something nasty. I mean, we have bad feet today. We walk around in boots and closed shoes for the most part. The ladies have got open-toe shoes and stuff like that. But they wore sandals. And if you walk these dusty, dirty streets all day long, your feet were nasty. This our Savior washed his disciples' feet. Our King washed his disciples' feet. So it speaks to the nature of our Savior. Who was our Savior? Who was our Savior? He was the servant king. Yes, he's king. Yes, he has authority. But he's in humility and the attitude of servitude. He came to save us. He came to rescue us from our sins. And he made a plan together. There's a plan to put together for us that we can be saved. So we can have our sins not be accounted to us. And he done that by giving himself on the cross. Once again, this is not the Savior that some people might want him to be. He was not the Savior that the Pharisees and scribes wanted, was he? He wasn't their king. In the world of, that's not my president, getting the politics here. The Pharisees and scribes, that's not my king. Scribes and Pharisees, they couldn't stand for someone to have the humility to wash his disciples' feet. But that's the king of the Bible. That's God's king. That's our Savior. That's our Messiah, the anointed one, the one approved by God who came, the Christ, the anointed one. Remember our titles of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, are all the same word. The one anointed and approved by God. Washed his disciples' feet. Rode a donkey into Jerusalem, not as a conquering king, but as a saving king, offering salvation. The salvation was offered that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Not that we could live through our life on our own, in our own way, but we should henceforth not serve sin. Paul made this probably as pointed, as specific as any writer in the New Testament, but how we should behave as servants of our King. How we should behave. In Romans chapter 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul, the King James, used the word God forbid. May it not be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Our King came and gave his life so we could be forgiven of our sins. Not so we could just keep on sinning. Not so we could keep living our lives like we want to live. He gave that sacrifice so we would serve him in our life in all ways. He prayed that paid the ultimate price and paid the debt that we owed. No one else could have paid it. We could not even pay the debt ourselves. It was not attainable. But for us to pay pay this debt that Jesus paid, we owe everything to him. Our King that rode a donkey and washed his disciples' feet. This plan that Romans even speaks of here starts out, as Paul noted, that they were baptized and buried like Christ into Christ's death, that just as Christ was raised up again to walk in newness of life, that we, as humans, could rise up out of the water at a baptism and walk a new life as well. And Paul makes that analogy there in Romans chapter 6. And that's the plan of salvation that Jesus died for, based on our faith and belief in God. Jesus gave us the instructions. If we obey these things, he promises to forgive us of our sins, never, and not hold them accountable to us anymore. They're washed away. Those sins are washed away. And it's done through baptism. If you've not been baptized, we ask you this morning to come and make your confession of Christ. Accept him as your King. By accepting as your King, you recognize that you need to do what he says to. Our King says, has said, to be baptized. We see that in the gospel specifically. We see his apostles later, and Paul in particularly read there, talking about baptism and what the results of that is. And then if you have been baptized and you still stumble along the way, you've made a mistake. Those things happen. It happened in New Testament times, and we find with the sign of sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Simon's commanded to pray to God then that his sins be forgiven. That's what we often call the second law of pardon. That once we're Christians, once we are disciples of Christ, once we have gone through the process that he requires as King of us, then we can approach God and approach him directly in prayer and have our sins forgiven. So if you are subject to our gospel's call in any way this morning, we encourage you to come and make your request known as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.